So for this morning, we are going to chase the theme that we've started with, and it's the theme of integrity, right? And you were looking at that today through Paul's life. Paul was a demonstration of integrity. And really, Paul was talking about those Thessalonian believers as they were examples also of integrity, of what it looks like to follow the Lord and to be committed to Him. Remember, we talked here 2 or 3 weeks ago. Paul was overjoyed when he heard the news of the Thessalonian believers. And you'll get to that here in a few weeks again. He was so excited about their faith, how they were staying strong and they weren't giving in to any kind of false teaching, or they hadn't quit. So they were trying to live with integrity also. All right, for our time together, we're going to go to an Old Testament, gentlemen. Some scholars say this is the oldest book of the Bible. This would be the oldest story we have, other than creation and those kinds of things there at the beginning. So we're going to talk about a guy named Job, right? You heard of Job before? Anybody feel like you're living a Job kind of life? I hope not. Although I'm sure we can identify. We're going to work through him, his story here a little bit in the first two chapters. And we'll be there in just a minute. We're going to go to Job 2. We'll be the first 10 verses there. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that's great. We'll be there shortly, okay? So open your Bible or open your bulletin, or it'll be on the wall and you can follow along however your preference is there. So let's talk for a minute about integrity. If you were to look up this word in the dictionary, anybody have any thoughts as to what the definition might be? Honesty. So when we think of people of integrity, we think that they keep their word, that they're honest. That's good. What else? They walk the walk. All right? So they don't just know what's right, they do what's right. Okay? Okay, doing what's right no matter what. So whatever it costs, no matter how hard it is, we're going to do what's right. Okay, good. Good deal. We can just say amen and go home. I was waiting. I knew it was coming from somewhere. Hey, I've heard amens along that line all week this week. And I'm trying. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, I'm trying. So you help me out here. I've got my marker. All right, so if you look this up in a dictionary, all those things will be there, okay? There is this uncompromising adherence to principles. That's kind of the complicated definition of it. Uncompromising adherence to principles. So that means not only is this what I believe, is what we just heard here, not only is this what I believe, but I live what I believe. And at all costs, I will not compromise. Right? I'll stay true to what it is that I believe. So I'll be honest to those types of beliefs. It's also said there that it's this quality of undividedness. So it's, I'm who I am with you, and I'm who I am with my family at home, and I'm who I am with you or with somebody out on the lake. The exact same guy. Okay? I'm not divided in my attitude. So it's not here, these things are wrong, and then when I get with a certain group of people, I say, well, if it makes you happy, then I guess that's okay. No, that's lacking integrity, right? Because I'm divided. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, says that a man who has two different thoughts about the same thing, he's double-minded, he's what? He's unstable in all his ways. Okay, so it's having that same mind all the time is a good example of integrity. Anybody want to be known as somebody of integrity? I mean, if you could have that said of you, I don't think anybody wants to be lacking integrity, right? So let's try to give an illustration of this to see where we're going here for today. Sometimes people talk about buildings like this one having integrity, right? It has structural integrity, which means that when a storm comes, it'll still be there, right? And this building has pretty well proved that to be true. And we've suffered some storms here. We've had the roof cap ripped off before, and the building is still here. We had the steeple, which used to be on this building, shifted by wind, but the building was still here. Here just, a few weeks ago, we had a tree laying down out in the front. The wind took it over, but the building was still here. We've had a church sign. Remember our church, the sign in the back was laid over the driveway. but the building still stood that storm, right? So when we think about integrity of this building, we would say this building has structural integrity. True? It has withstood the storms. And if it didn't or if it wouldn't, then we would say that it was lacking in its integrity. So this word integrity, it's a Latin word. It comes from the word integer. And at the root of that word integer is this idea of being whole or intact. Okay? And so that's kind of the avenue that we're pursuing today. It's about being whole or being intact. It's this picture of completeness. So here's kind of the vein that we're going to talk about. Can I withstand the difficulties of this life and remain intact? Can I weather the storm and come through and still have integrity? Or do I get so beat and tossed and battered by the storms of life that it makes me crumble? Do I lose my integrity? So I'm not asking, can we go through this life without experiencing heartache? Is that possible? Unless you live a real short time, then it's really not possible, right? I mean, we're going to experience heartache, we're going to experience suffering, and we're going to experience hardship. So I'm not asking those kinds of things. I just want to know, is it possible to live this life with integrity? The title of this message is Unshakable. Isn't that a good word? It sounds like a superhero quality, right? So you've got a guy who can melt a wall with his ring, and you've got a guy who can fly, and you got this person who is unshakable. Don't you want to be unshakable? Did you know you were designed, created to be unshakable? Oh, not as many head nods here. Right, we should be able to rip that shirt open and there be that big U right there. Unshakable. Unshakable. We're going to talk about what that means today. And I hope that when we walk out of here, we walk out of here with boldness and courage and with confidence to be people who are unshakable. Unshakable in our integrity. So let's go here. Job chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 here in just a second. But let's kind of give an idea of Job. Job tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was a man who was upright. He was a man who was righteous. He was a man who feared God, and he was a man who shunned evil. And so we learn right off the bat that Job is a man of integrity, right? And we'll see that here as we define some more of those qualities of Job. But when you go on to look at Job there, it says that he had, anybody know, how many children did Job have? 7 plus 3 is 10, okay? And he had a bunch of donkeys. He had many camels. And by many, I don't mean like the small version. I mean a lot, okay? It's not like many, many animals. He had oxen, he had donkeys, he had camels, and he had sheep. Thank you. I know there was one other animal there. He had many servants. He had all kinds of land. Obviously, you'd have to have land if you're going to have all this livestock. So Job was known as a wealthy guy. I mean, pretty much there was nobody as wealthy as Job around this time. And so life's going good. Well, we see there in chapter 1, Job, or God has a conversation with Satan. And Satan comes to him and says, or God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Man, there's none like him in all the earth. And Satan says, the only reason he loves you, the only reason he lives for you is because you've blessed his life. So let's work a deal. If you take away his blessings, he will curse you. And so God says, so be it. Just don't kill Job. And so God allowed Job to be tested. If you remember anything about Job, you know that servant after servant came. People came and they stole our herds, a couple herds of animals, and they killed all the servants. And I'm the only one who has escaped. And while this guy's talking, another one runs and says, while I was out in the field taking care of this other herd of animals, fire fell from heaven and consumed them. And while he's telling that story, another servant comes running in and says, all of your children were at the oldest son's house having a party. They were having a great time, and this wind came in and it knocked out the four walls of this house, and the roof collapsed, and every one of them was killed, and I'm the only one to survive. That's the news Job received just in a whirlwind. So how's Job feeling? What's Job experiencing? I think Job has some great heartache. And we'll get to that at the end here today. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 2. He's just experienced all of that. He's had some time with the Lord. And then we're going to go back to verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give his life for. So yeah, he'd die for his kids and for his livelihood. He's invested a lot there. He cares much about that. But verse 5, God, if you'll stretch out your hand now and touch his bone, touch him personally, his flesh, then he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Job was just trying to dull his pain by scraping his boils. Verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So here today, I want to look at Job's example, what it really means to be unshakable. All right, so we can walk out of here today being unshakable people. And so let's go here. If you're following along in your bulletin, the first one is this. We're going to talk through being unshakable means that our lives are built on God and God alone. Our lives are built on God and God alone. Right? The songs we said this morning, and it's every week, are intentional. The first song we sang this morning was what? What is it? The Solid Rock. Okay. And that song starts out and says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust a sweeter frame, but only or wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Right? His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood when life comes. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And so when we sing this morning, it's that picture of it's in God and in God alone that we build our integrity. Only through him can we be unshakable. So here's the reality today. Everybody's building their life on something right now. Every one of us in this room are building our lives on something. It's either the foundation of God and his word and his principles, or it's the foundation and the principles of this world. You can't build on both, and everybody will build on one. Okay? So if I'm partly building on the world and partly building on the Lord, I'm fully building on the world. To have a little bit of God and a little bit of choreology gets me to heresy. Gets me to be somebody that doesn't know the truth. Because I'm lending myself to my own thinking, my own understanding. Wasn't it Solomon who said, don't trust in yourself, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on yourself, acknowledge him. He's the one that's going to give you direction. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2 here of Job, we find the same description of him. And so let's go here. This is chapter 2, verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, the first half says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him, no one on the earth like him. He's blameless, he's upright, he's a man who fears God and a man who shuns evil. And so initially we see that he's got four qualities. First quality is that he is blameless. And that in the original context means that he walks with integrity. So when you read that word blameless, you'll find it a few times in the New Testament. You and I can be blameless. Yes, we can be blameless. It means we walk with integrity. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're without sin. Job was not without sin. He just demonstrated integrity. He was also upright. So he's blameless, he's upright, which is to say he's righteous. Some people have described upright this way. It's compared to a road that is straight. Okay? Or a path that is level. It's not uneven. So when you think about Job, think of him as a man who has integrity, and there's nothing about him that's crooked. He's not perfect, but he is upright. So he's blameless. He's upright. The Bible says that he feared God, which is to say that he had a deep respect for God. He had this reverence for God. He was willing to follow God. And then it said he shunned evil. And here we get that picture of integrity that we talked about earlier. Job was not divided on his principles. So on one hand, he's fearing God. And if I fear God, that will bring about the second thing, which is I'm going to shun evil. I'll live this way for him, but I will not live that way. That's the idea of being undivided. That's adhering without compromise to my principles, as we defined integrity earlier. And so Job was this guy, blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. So in a real simple way, we could say Job built his life on God. And Job built his life on God alone. Let's notice here, though, that even though he had built on God, he still experienced tragedy. And even though he still experienced tragedy, we see that he was unshakable. The second half of verse 3, that same verse we were just reading that described Job, this is what God says of him. Verse 3b, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So here's the picture. Everything that Job had in this life was taken from him for the most part. He still was married, although she turned to get him to curse God. Everything else was taken from him. Job would not relent. In the face of great tragedy, you know what Job was? He was unshakable. He was simply unshakable. I think Jesus taught us this as well. And when you think about everything that he lost, that's a big deal, I think. I mean, we talk about it here, and we have the privilege to be able to see Job's life from beginning to end, you know, in a nutshell here. None of us know the beginning or the end of our life fully, right? I mean, we know general principles. Everybody dies. There is a God, and there are his who are working for him, and there is a devil, and there are those who are working for him. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There are things that we know, but we don't know when life ends here, do we? We don't know how the rest of today is going to play out. And so for Job, it's not just that he lost pets, okay? I've lost pets in my life, and I understand the grief of that. Job lost his livelihood, right? Livestock was the way of making money. And so when all my livestock's gone, how do I start over? It's kind of hard, right? I mean, I need at least two animals so I can start building again. And Job's lost everything, and he heard it like that. You lost these two herds, and this herd was consumed, and this herd was stolen. All your servants are killed. And Job, also your children are all dead, every one of them. Even in the midst of his great heartache, Job was unshakable. Unshakable. Jesus taught us that we could be this way as well. And as we've quoted the song already, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the difference in the two? Did they both know the words? They both knew the words. They both knew what Jesus had taught. The difference was one put them into practice and one didn't. One said, I'll build my life on God and what he says alone. And the other says, well, I'll take some of God, but I got to have my own opinion. I got plans, I got dreams, I got hopes, and I need to get that out of this life also. Friend, what you're building on is sand. And when the storms of life come, what you and I will prove, if that's true, is that we are shakable. Because they will rock our world. And we'll be up and we'll be down. And we'll be up and we'll be down. And we'll be tossed by disappointment. And we'll be elated at birth. And we'll be tossed when we lose a job. And we'll be elated when we get to retire. And we'll just be doing this number. David also was a man that believed that he could be unshakable. Psalm 62, verse 1 begins. I want you to finish this for me. It says, truly my soul finds rest in God. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation's from him. Verse 2 says, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. And what's the last line say? I will never be shaken. Can it be a reality? And could it be true? Can we really live this life and be unshakable? David knew it. He wasn't saying, I hope that I won't be shaken. I hope that when my enemies come against me to kill me, that I can withstand. No, verse 1 says, he's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my rest. He's the one where I've hid myself. And I will never be shaken. We'll outline a little bit later what that looks like. But what we've got to see initially is that the only way you and I will ever be unshakable is to build our life on God alone. It's how we've been created. My preference and opinion is simply a distortion of the beautiful software God wants to install within me. To be unshakable means it's God alone. All right, let's progress here. This is a process today, as most are with me. To be unshakable means we trust in God alone. We're going to build on Him alone. Secondly, we're going to trust God, as was noted earlier, even when we don't have all the answers. And I think this is at the core of integrity. It's that I'm willing to continue to trust, even when I don't understand. So have you ever had that happen in your life? Something happened and you don't know why. You pray, God, why has this happened? I mean, if you love me, then why is this bad thing happening to me? You hear people say that all the time. If there is a loving God, then why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Just look at Job. He's experienced the same thing that you and I have experienced. We ask the questions why, and sometimes there's no reason. There's no answer. So maybe time passes. Do you ever think, well, when a year goes by, then I'll understand better? That old song, I can't call the title, but it says something like, and we'll understand it better by and by. I don't know that we'll even care about understanding better by and by. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But have you ever lived to the point where it's like the longer you lived, the muddier that moment became? And you thought as days progressed, it would get clearer and you would understand more why God allowed that, and yet it's a greater mystery. Why would you allow this to happen to me? Or sometimes we cry out and just say things aren't fair. You ever said that? That's just not fair. I don't deserve that. I've done nothing to earn that. You know what? That's the reality of this world, isn't it? Adam and Eve messed it up, and if they wouldn't have, you and I would have. Sin enters the world, and we've got a sin problem in this world. And we've said it before, we don't have it. It's not a people problem, it's a sin problem. It's not a gun problem, it's a sin problem. It's not a choice problem, it's a sin problem. We've got sin. And in a sinful world, we've got these questions of why, and we've got things that are unfair. I think it's unfair that a young child has to die of cancer. I think it's unfair that anybody has to die of cancer. Some in this room work with children, and they see them like that. Some of you have people in your family that you've seen struggle through a disease. You've seen it take their life. And we stand there, and we try to console them as they're grieving. And we say, this isn't fair. They didn't deserve this. And we pray and we beg on behalf of those who never had the chance to take a breath, who some in our society would just like to say they are matter. They're not really human. We say, man, to never give that opportunity of life there, that is so unfair. That's the least of it. But it's absolutely unfair. Maybe you've been in a position where somebody got promoted over you, and you should have been next in line, and you have more experience, and you're better qualified, and you say, why didn't I get the position? Why did it go to them? That's not fair. For some of us in school, we wonder, why didn't I get the grade? I worked hard on that. That paper deserved an A. And that teacher just doesn't like me, right? That's what it's got to be, because I got a B on it. So it had to be because they've got a grudge, and that's not fair. Or why didn't I get into the college that I wanted to get into? They just rejected me, and I'm qualified. I mean, on and on we could go about things not being fair. The point is this, even when things are not fair, those with integrity, those who are unshakable, will still trust God. Even when that thing happens and you go, I don't understand why. There's no reason to this. It would have worked out so much better if it had went this way. God, if you would have answered my prayer the way that I was praying, life would have been so much better. As though we know better than God what's best for us. Those with integrity will trust God even when everything around them is taken. So I want you to think back through Job for a minute. By the world's definition, Job had a lot of things that mattered. Right? I mean, if you're the wealthiest guy on the planet, the world would say much of you, wouldn't they? You'd get your picture on the front of several magazines. You'd be on all sorts of news shows, getting interviews. Everybody wants to know your tricks. How did you get to be that wealthy? What are the things that you did? We'd know all about you. Because in that opinion, you're successful. People have blessings. Job was greatly blessed. Had his children taken from him. Job was covered head to toe in boils. I don't know if I've ever had a boil. I've had poison ivy. I'm allergic to that. And so that's kind of what I picture here when I think of Job. The idea of taking a piece of a broken pot and scratching myself to try to relieve my pain, I get that. Taking a washcloth and just grinding myself and getting in a hot shower and letting that beat on me for those 5 minutes, just to relieve the itch. Head to toe, covered in boils. Lost everything, it seems, that would have mattered in this world. And then his wife turns against him. What's she say? Curse God and die, Job. Just end it. This is dumb. In verse 10, Job replies to his wife, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. See, Job knew a couple things here. Job knew that in this life, adversity comes. And he learned that lesson like no one else. And he knew that there would be things that would happen that he couldn't explain. But he also knew that he could trust God even in the midst of those things. He knew that God's plan was far better than his ability to understand God's plan. So though I don't understand what you're doing, though I don't even agree with it, though I don't like it, being unshakable doesn't mean that we're always yay. It means that we'd always trust. So how is it that I can remain intact when the storms of life come? I've got to build my life on God alone, and I've got to trust Him even when I don't understand. And so keep going back to God. God, I don't understand this. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. It's not what I prayed for, but You're God, and I trust Your way is best, and so I'm going to leave it there. And then third, somebody who's going to be unshakable is somebody who's going to worship in all situations. somebody who worships in all situations. Help me out here. Is worship a byproduct of the easy life? No. You ever have difficulty worshiping? In all honesty? Find it hard sometimes. When storms come, just like we're talking about here. Worship is not a byproduct of the easy life, nor is it just reserved for when things are going well. Give God praise when everything's working out the way that you'd hoped. Those who know God, those who believe in God, listen, we've got every reason at all times to be giving praise. 1 Thessalonians 5, these are quick. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Rejoice how long? Always. Verse 17 says, pray how long? Continually. And give thanks in what? In all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in everything. On all occasions. Because this is God's plan. I want to look at how Job demonstrated this. If you go to Job chapter 1, if your Bible's still open there, there's verse 20. So remember what Job's just went through, what he's just lost, what he's experiencing. Job has just heard the news. Verse 20 says, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. So what's he doing? He's worshiping. Now let's get clear about some things here. I want you to notice something. Does worship ignore reality? If I'm going to worship God, do I have to play like nothing bad is happening? No. So worship is not just bouncing around, hands in the air, having a great time. We have times like that. Sometimes worship is silence. Sometimes worship is just brokenness. Sometimes worship is just laying before the Lord and that's all you've got because you don't know what else to do. See, worship is not desensitizing ourselves to the hardships of life, is it? I mean, becoming a Christian is not about getting a hard heart. Although there are some who are that way, in their knowledge, they've grown solemn and kind of hard where there should be compassion. You know, somebody close to you may pass away and you tell this friend or this person about it and they say to you, everybody dies. Well, thank you. You're a great source of encouragement today. And we tell them about the struggle we're going through, and they say, well, that's just part of life. Deal with it. Get over it. Well, you're right. Hardships are a part of life. But lacking compassion or sympathy means that you know truth that you're not applying. Because if I think how Jesus lived, who is the truth? He never lacked compassion. He didn't look at me and say, oh, suck it up. Tough for you. He looked at our hurts. He saw our needs. He identified with our struggle. And so what I'm saying today, being unshakable, it's not the idea that we don't talk about bad things. Christians always just say good things. You didn't lose your job. You're just getting a better one. That's what we're telling people. We could make up all kinds of scenarios. I want you to look back at Job for a minute. We said he worshiped. What is Job doing before he worships? The Bible says Job tore his clothes. Job shaved his head. Both of those are signs of brokenness, heaviness, grief, great grief. So was Job ignoring what was going on in his life? No. Was Job just going through the protocol of what you're supposed to? Okay, so I guess I love God. I'm going to tear my clothes, go shave my head. Everybody, I've lost everything. It's what I'm supposed to do. No. Job felt the pain. He was in the moment. He knew what was going on. Tore his clothes, shaved his head, bowed down, and he worshiped. And this is what he said in verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, Job had built his life on God and God alone. And the result of that is Job could trust God in every situation, even when all the blessings of his life were taken. And what we see in Job is that his worship, his love, his devotion for God was unshakable. He was simply unshakable. See, for Job, God was enough. We get that picture in his prayer and his praise. What's he say? How did I come into this world? I came with nothing and I'm leaving with nothing. And so for me to have God is enough. If I have God, I have enough. Last week we challenged ourselves to look within to see if Jesus was really better than everything in our lives. Is he better to me than my wife? Better to me than my children? Do I desire him more than anything? What we see from Job here is he's saying, yes, God is enough. And I'll take the blessing and I'll enjoy those for the time. But when reality happens, when life strikes and those things are taken, I will not be shaken. There's a song I sing. This is a big building, right? 99% of the time, it's a quiet building. And so I sit in my office and I study and I pray and I write and I sing, or I'll play sometimes. And there's a song that's, for the last few years, it's taken right out of Psalm 62. And just periodically, it just comes to my mind or it's just on my heart. And so I'll sit and think it and sing it. And this is what it says. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me. That's to say, you've got people over here saying, that's great. And you've got people over here going, you stink. We love you. Go away. Thank God for you. Take him, Lord. I will fix my heart on righteousness, and I will look to him who hears me. And the chorus says, oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight, my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. And so I'll sit and just pick through that and play that. Just the reminder that, Corey, God is enough for you. And though the devil does his best to strike what would seem to be life's worst, I will not be shaken. Not because I'm strong-willed, a pin, not because I'm stubborn, not because I have it under control or I'm strong enough, but because my hope is built on God alone. And when my hope and my life is rooted there, I'm unshakable. It doesn't mean I don't feel the weight of the moment. Job felt the weight. It just means I will not stop trusting. I'll be a man of integrity. So I want to ask you as we close here just a few questions. One is this. When you think about God, is God enough for you? I know we can sit here, and nobody did, but we can sit here and shake our head, and he's enough for me. I mean, when it's just you and you're sitting there thinking about everything that you have in your life. If your phone started buzzing today and you started getting texts today, somebody's stolen everything that you have. All your money's gone. You no longer have a job. You have no place to call home. And your spouse is just livid with you. Children, grandchildren, all gone. Is God enough for you? Is God enough for me? What are you building your life on? If we could this morning take a survey, are we fully devoted to Jesus Christ? How many of us could check the box? Yes. I'm following with everything that I've got. I wonder, do you treasure God or do you treasure His blessings more? Is it God that I adore or is it my wife? Is it God that I adore or my church family? Is it God that I adore or is it my hobby, my children, my music? Do I really treasure God? The last question I'll ask you is this. Do you see yourself as unshakable? I'm not asking you, did you cry when it hurt? Because I think Job grieved. The tearing of the clothes, the shaving of the head is symbolic of just heaviness of heart. Are you unshakable?